bless the Lord who forgives all our sins. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hate nothing you have made and forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts that we worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our righteousness may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
A reading from the Book of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. Their like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the children, even infants, at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her canopy. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, "Spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among the peoples, 'Where is their God?'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm is read in unison. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness. He will not always accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dwelt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our weaknesses. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy great upon those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, as far as he removed our sins from us, as a father cares for his children, so does the Lord care for those who fear him. For he himself knows whereof we are made. He remembers that we are but dust.
A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation." We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, some years ago, I received a call from Dr. Stan Higgins. He was a member of a church that I was serving. And Stan asked me to come to the hospital right away because his father, who was in the hospital, was not doing very well. And before I went in to see Stan's father, Stan took me aside and said, "Don't tell my dad that he's dying." And I said to Stan, "I can't promise you that." And as I entered the room, the first thing that Dad said to me, or asked me, he said, "Am I dying?" And I said, "Yes, you are dying." And there was a great relief on his face. It was like he was set free. And he said to me, "I really feel comfortable now. I have someone with whom I can talk. My family is just not honest with me about my condition." Now, Dad had not been baptized. Dad was not a Christian. But I had the opportunity to tell him what Jesus had done for me up to this point in my life. And I told him what Jesus did for him. And then we prayed. And after a few days, he said to me, "I want to be baptized." And so I baptized him. And then he broke a long, long fast, so to speak. He had his first Eucharist and received the bread of life. A long, lifelong fast he had carried out. And now here was Jesus in bread and wine. In 1994, Stanley Horowitz, an ethicist, Christian ethicist at Duke University, wrote a book called God, Medicine, and Suffering. And what he did is he went into some cancer wards where young children had leukemia. And he noticed that the parents of these young people with leukemia never talked to them about death and dying, even though the child before them was going to die. And it seems that even the doctors and nurses had conspired together somehow to always tell the children, "You'll be all right, don't worry about it." And I think that's fine to encourage people to use their inner strengths to battle disease. But these children clearly were going to die. So the kids had no one to talk to, no family, no medical people. And on every occasion, one of their friends who was in a bed near them wasn't there any longer. The bed was vacant. And they knew that the child had died. And they knew what their circumstances were also. And what they did was they talked with one another. Young children talking to one another about some of the deepest and most frightening things in life, their own death. But they had no one else to talk to. No family, no medical people. And they turned to one another for comfort and to share wisdom. They were indeed isolated. Isolated in their wards, alone, and many of them very, very cautious of the motives of adults. A little bit later in the service, you will come forward for the imposition of ashes. And I will say to Raja, we will be the first to receive the ashes. I will say to Raja, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And then he will say the same to me. And we will say to each one of you as come forward, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You know, the church is a pretty honest place. And for those who are in need or who want to come forward to share their own sense of death or fear of death, this is an apt place and a joyful place to share those things. What we simply do is acknowledge before God that there is a limit on the amount of time that we have on this earth. And your job is sort of a motivation is to say to yourself and remember these words. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now, this is not a downer. But what these words do in the hands of the Holy Spirit is they make us mindful of the beautiful life that God has given to us, but it does have a limit on it. And this calls us to be good stewards of the life that God has given to us, to care for one another and to care for others. To be sure, your life and my life have limits. And death is inevitable. But along the way, we have been reborn by the Holy Spirit. And what that simply means is I no longer need to clutch onto my life. Because God, the source of all life and all goodness, has plenty more to give to you and me. And that certainly is the sign of the resurrection, the sign of the cross that we make upon ourselves, and a reminder when we have the ash on our forehead that God is not finished with us yet, and that He has a marvelous life always in store for us, and certainly through Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory over death. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives that we practice death. We talk about it a lot in the church. But let me just give you a couple of very simple illustrations. I mean, I can remember when I graduated out of high school. Oh, so sad it was. And I've even seen some young people even weep as they left. But then they went on to college. And believe me, they never wanted to go back to high school again because their life had moved on. And I think a lot of times we might have some experience in life and we go back and hope it'll be the same, but it's not. Because God, the God of history, the God of your life, has moved you and me on into a deeper relationship with Him and a wiser way of living our life in the world in His name. I remember talking to a man who lost his job. He lost his marriage. He got on drugs. And there was absolutely no exit for him. And he simply was in total despair. But then someone came along and told this man about Jesus. And the man's life changed. And I guarantee you, he would never go back to what was there before. Or what even led up to it, because he was now free and had a new life. I always tell married people when I'm counseling a young couple, I say, you know, you're going to walk down the aisle as two single individuals, a bachelor and a bachelorette. And the bachelor and the bachelorette is going to die. And something new is going to happen. The two of you are going to become one. You have moved to another stage of life, a glorious stage of life. As I let go of the old and God moves me on to the new, I don't have to think about me, at least not exclusively anymore. But I realize that God has poured so much life into my life, so many good things into my life, that I have plenty to share. And God's generosity makes me free to be a strong Christian who goes into the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, are there any kind of tools that help us to defeat death, to move from a bad situation or a dying situation into a new life? And what happens in the gospel lesson, Jesus reminds us of three traditional Jewish disciplines: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Now, why in the world would Jesus pick things like almsgiving, prayer, and fasting? Why those things and not something else? I'm sure that some Wall Street executive might have given Jesus some wise advice as to how make life successful and achieve something. Well, why those things? Well, those are the traditional foundational values of the Jewish people who came out of Egypt. Almsgiving, prayer, and fasting are the foundation of our life in Christ from our side. And what is it about almsgiving? Well, let's look back into the story of Israel a little bit. Israel had been in slavery in Egypt. They suffered hunger. They were beaten. They had no homeland. And then through God called them out. As they cried, God called them out of Egypt, and Moses led them, and Joshua finally brought them into the Promised Land. And when they got to the Promised Land, God told them that they are to care for the poor, the homeless, the fatherless, the widows, the orphans, and the strangers in their midst. And what the Israelites did then is when they grew their crops, they would put 10% into a storage house at the harvest. And that food would always be there for anyone in the land, so that they would have nourishment, even for the stranger. And why did God tell them to do this? And now he's sort of getting to the ground of human life, life without hope. What God said is, do you remember that you Jewish people, my people, were in a land of bondage, and it was very hard. You were hungry, you were afflicted, you were beaten. As you come into this new land, remember who you are, where you come from, and how I delivered you. And I want you to be a people who will care for those in need. And that's foundational in the Israelite faith. But it's also foundational in our lives. A hallmark of Christian living, of our faith, is caring for others. Why? Well, I think in our society it might be a little bit hard to dig back, but where would we be in our personal lives without the gift of Jesus Christ? Paul said to his congregation in Corinth, and these were Gentiles, non-Jews, and he might be talking to you and me, and we have to think deeply about this. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember, it is the grace of God that called you to faith in Jesus Christ. And we are to be, from the start go, a gracious and caring people who reflect the graciousness and loving care of our Heavenly Father. That's foundational for Christian living. And that's the thing that feeds our faith. Giving God's life pours life of God into us and into the world. So almsgiving, reaching out to others. I could put it this way. After your baptism, let me put it that way, you receive a new DNA. A DNA in your holy baptism. A DNA that behaves like the one who gives you life, Jesus Christ, who always had time for those in need. So, almsgiving, giving and sharing reminds us of what the goodness of God in our lives is all about. Well, why prayer? Again, let's go back to Egypt. And God came to Moses and he said, I've heard the cries of my people. They're crying out for help and for deliverance. They are in bondage. They are in affliction. And I want you to go to save them. And Klaus Westermann's comment on this, he says, you hear that word cry? Cry is at the heart of all prayer. Think of an infant. Maybe put your feet into those little tiny shoes, but think of an infant. An infant cries out. Can't feed itself, can't change its diapers, whatever. The infant cries out to the mother for her love, protection, nurture, guidance. And you and I, who are but dust and ashes, we pray. We cry out to God that He will have mercy on us and that He will fill us with His Holy Spirit, that we might reflect Him in our prayer life and the things we pray for and the people we care for. In prayer, I should say you, who are but dust, have a one-to-one relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's foundational in your Christian faith. Almsgiving, prayer, are foundational in our life as Christians. They're hallmarks. And you notice so far, everything, what does everything do? It's not about me standing on a corner and saying, look, what a great guy. What it is about me, as Jesus used the term, in secret, talking one-to-one with God and getting into touch with the source of my life in such a way that I become a source of life for others. Well, why fasting? I know that a lot of people can't fast, and especially with people who get much, much older. It's hard for them to fast and with all their medication and things and so on. And there may be different ways in which a person can fast. But I want you to think of this. A person who is without food cannot nourish herself or himself. Can't do it. We are not a body that produces our own food. Someone gives it to. Everything that I have is a gift to me. I may work for it and so on and so forth. But the structures of the world were created long before I was there. St. John's Cathedral is a strong and healthy church, whether I'm here or not, and that in this church provides for its staff and clergy. Everything we have comes to us from the outside and from love. Your family. Maybe you have a great job. Good kids. Nice house. It has all come from God. And maybe there's a good time in life for us just to stop, as the Israelites did, just to stop long enough to recognize this is a miracle to be alive and to be so blessed. It's short. I know it's short, life. But it's wrapped up in the resurrection, is it not? So your life will never run out. As we say in our funeral service, death is but the gate to eternal life. That's what God has in mind for us. That we live in such a way that we would be comfortable living in his heavenly kingdom, in the home he calls us to do. To be comfortable. I'm at home with God. Well, tonight we fast. A couple people in the congregation raise the question, why no Holy Communion at the noon service and at the 7 o'clock service? Well, let's turn it into a plus. We are fasting from Holy Eucharist this night. The bread of life, which I so desperately need, and so do you. Tonight we're saying, no, we won't do that. But the result ought to be that I will run to the altar next time the bread of life is offered from my God. I want to say one last word about communion because I think it relates to death. I had a professor who taught me Aramaic, which I have subsequently forgotten, but who taught Aramaic to us. And he said that this phrase in the Eucharist, do this in remembrance, there's that word again, do this in remembrance of me. He said most people, if you say do this in remembrance of me, when they come up to the altar, they'll think, well, I sinned and I'm thinking about Jesus dying for me. And that's all good and important. But he says if you go into the Aramaic language, which is probably the language Jesus spoke, there's a different kind of nuance there. Instead of my saying, yes, I remember what Jesus did for me, it's like this. Do this, Jesus says, in my remembrance. Not remembrance of me, but my remembrance of you. And here I am, nothing but dust and ashes. Literally, I'll be ashes, and I'll be planted in the ground out there. I don't think I'll have any memory at that time. I might be wrong. I don't know. But there is one who remembers me. And that is my God, Jesus Christ. And he will say to you, Ted, come out. Come to the new life that I have given to you. Another gift around the corner when we die. We die in Christ to God, and we rise in his presence. So in a moment, we are going to join in the invitation to a Holy Lent. And the invitation tells us that Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent, and also the first step toward Easter. And these steps are populated by sharing and giving freely, joyfully and thankfully to others in order to honor the name of God in our midst and where we live and work. And by prayer, as an intimate cry to God, person to person, one-on-one, for his faithful love for you. Faithful, you can count on it. And finally, prayer. That prayer which lets me be one-on-one with my Heavenly Father. So, enjoy your ashes. Because God is able, even out of these ashes, to raise up living people of praise and thanksgiving. Even out of these ashes. Even when Jesus was nailed to the cross, out of that horrible and hideous death, God was able to bring life. And this is the God that we love. This is the God we pray to. This is the God in whose name we give. And this is the God in whose name we pray. So, happy first step. Run the whole course. Amen. Invitation to a Holy Lent. Dear people of God, the first Christians observed with great devotion the days of our Lord's passion and resurrection. It became the custom of the church to prepare for them by a season of penitence and fasting. This season of Lent provided a time in which converts to the faith were prepared for holy baptism. It was also a time when those who, because of notorious sins, had been separated from the body of the faithful, were reconciled by penitence and forgiveness, and restored to the fellowship of the church. Thereby, the whole church was put in mind of the message of pardon and absolution set forth in the gospel of our Savior, and of the need which all Christians continually have to renew their repentance and faith. I invite you, in the name of the church, to the observance of a Holy Lent. By self-examination and repentance, by prayer, fasting, and self-denial, by reading and meditating on God's holy word, and to make a right beginning of repentance, and as a mark of our mortal nature, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker and Redeemer. Almighty God, you have called us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and penitence, that we will remember that it is only by your gracious gift that we are given everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Raja and I will anoint each other at the beginning, kneeling here, and then those of you who wish to have the imposition of ashes, please just walk down the center aisle. I will be on the right-hand side, my right-hand side. Raja will be on the left-hand side, and at that point we will impose the ashes on you. So our acolytes are going to go first, after us, and then we'll go down here. Raja, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Remember that you are dust.
Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Remember that you are dust.
Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Remember that you are dust.
Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We will now do the litany of penitence. Together, most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth that we have sinned by our own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We have been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We have not been true to the mind of Christ. We have grieved your Holy Spirit.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
We confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our self-indulgent appetites and ways, and our exploitation of other people.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our anger at our own frustration, and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves.
Our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts, and our dishonesty in daily life and work.
We confess to you, Lord.
Our negligence in prayer and worship, and our failure to commend the faith that is in us.
We confess to you, Lord.
Accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
For all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts toward our neighbors, and for our prejudice, contempt, and contempt of those who differ from us.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
For our waste and pollution of your creation, and our lack of concern for those who come after us.
Accept our repentance, Lord.
Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us.
Favorably hear us, for your mercy is great.
Accomplish in us the work of your salvation,
that we may show forth your glory in the world.
By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord, Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they may turn from their wickedness and live, has given power and commandment to his ministers to declare and to pronounce to his people, being penitent, the absolution and remission of their sins. He pardons and absolves all those who truly repent with sincere hearts and with sincere hearts believe his holy gospel. Therefore, we beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do this day, and that the rest of our lives hereafter may be pure and holy, so that at the last we may come to his eternal joy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge of God and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God the Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you now and forevermore.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let us go forth in the name of Christ.
Thanks be to God.